We continue this morning a series of looking at some of the lesser-known heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 and 29 through 32. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. This morning we're going to hear more about Rahab, one of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and this is part of her story from the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the 2 men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, and I do not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flask that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the ford. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts failed us, and there is no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." This is the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In this great list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab sticks out like a sore thumb. She's one of only 2 women named in the chapter, compared to 14 men. She's the only non-Israelite on the list, the only one who wouldn't be in the group that we refer to as God's chosen people. And then there's the way that she is described in the chapter. Her big Hall of Fame moment goes like this. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. It doesn't really sound like that big, important moment of faith. So what's going on in the story of Rahab? What really is her defining moment of faith? And what does that teach us about our own faith today? We were at the beginning of Rahab's story from the book of Joshua. At this point, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, following their escape from slavery in Egypt. Moses, the original leader of this whole thing, has died, and so Joshua has taken over. And now they've made it oh so close to the promised land. All they have to do is conquer a few more pesky enemies, and the land is theirs. And so one of the first cities they encounter is Jericho. There are walls that fortify the city of Jericho, so it's not going to be an easy one to conquer. So Joshua sends two men ahead as spies to kind of scout out the situation. The spies meet Rahab, who agrees to let them spend the night. Apparently, though, these are really bad spies, because the very night they enter Jericho, the king of Jericho already knows that they are there. So the king orders Rahab to turn over the spies. But Rahab instead tells the king that the spies have already left, and he better not be just sticking around Rahab's house to find the spies, because they're definitely not there. Instead, he should send all his people way outside the gates of Jericho to find the spies, because they've probably gotten really, really far away by now. Then, once they're all out there, the gates of Jericho close, so there's no way they can come in and find the spies. Very smart by Rahab. Then Rahab goes back to the spies, and she tells them that she has faith in their God, that she believes that God has done for them, and that she trusts that God is going to continue to be at work. So she asks the spies for a deal. Since she hid the spies, she asks that when Jericho is destroyed, that she and her family might be saved. So later on in the book of Joshua, we learn that Rahab ties a crimson cord through her window so that they might be able to identify her house when they come back. And so the Israelites, they come back and they walk around the walls of Jericho, and then the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. But the two spies come back and save Rahab and her entire family. Now Rahab goes on to give birth to Boaz. Boaz goes on to marry Ruth. Ruth gives birth to Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. That's why I'm telling you all of this. This puts Rahab not only in the family of the rulers of Israel, but also, if you read in the Gospel of Matthew, this puts Rahab in the line of Jesus. So that's Rahab's story. But what else should we know about her? Well, some broader context is important. Rahab's story is a singular story of a woman's faith, but it's also a larger story about overcoming poverty and oppression. While we might be tempted to turn off or to judge Rahab for being a prostitute, the reality is that it's extremely unlikely that she would have chosen this for herself. What's referred to as prostitution in the Old Testament scripture, it's in line with what we would consider like sex trafficking or modern-day slavery today. This is a life that Rahab would have been forced into because of the poverty of her family. Prostitution is something that happened to Rahab. It's not a choice that she made. The revelation of Rahab's status as a prostitute isn't meant for us to judge her, or this isn't a story of look how far God can turn around sin. Those stories exist in the Bible, but this really isn't one of them. Instead, it should make us think how amazing it is that we have a God who calls people that the world has discarded. As a prostitute, Rahab would have been the lowest of low in the society. In fact, Rahab isn't somebody that should be remembered at all. History shouldn't know who Rahab is. We shouldn't know her name. We shouldn't be talking about her this morning. And yet, Rahab is actually the one name that's remembered from this story. We don't get a record of the names of the spies. We don't even know the name of the king of Jericho. But Rahab, we know her name. That's actually really rare in scripture. Often the women don't get named at all in the Bible, and when they are, the men are always named alongside them. You would expect to read this story and find Rahab only referred to as the prostitute. But that's not the case. We learn her name. And I think there's something in that, because names are important. One of the first things we ask when we meet somebody is, "What's your name?" Parents agonize over what to name their children. I was just talking to a friend this week, and he and his wife adopted a baby at the beginning of this summer, and he was complaining about how people are already asking them about what nickname they're going to give this child, how they're going to shorten her name. And he just keeps saying, well, we picked her name for a reason, and so we're going to call her by this name that we have given her. I then reminded him that he has spent the past 3 years calling my niece any sort of variation of a nickname he could come up with, and over again I would say, I think we just call her Sedona, so just call her that. And so maybe this is just what's coming to him now 3 years later. But names matter, because they remind us who we are. And this is especially important because we get all kinds of names called to us in our lives. And now I'm not just talking about nicknames or fun names or generic, like, buddy, pal, friend names. I'm talking about the kind of names that hurt, the ways that others put us down, the names that define us in ways we don't deserve, the names that only tell what has happened to us, the names that change our story in the same way that this story would be different if it was about prostitute woman and not about Rahab, woman of faith. I wonder then if that's the lesson when it comes to this story of Rahab. Rahab could have been defined by many other names. She could have been defined as a prostitute, as someone living in poverty, as the things that have happened to her. Instead, Rahab let God define her. Rahab had faith because she trusted that God knew her name. She believed that the same God who dried up the water of the Red Sea and guided the Israelites to the Promised Land also knew that her name was Rahab. Rahab had faith to help the spies because she trusted that she too was a child of God. Rahab did this brave act of faith because she was able to rise above the names that the world called her to the name that God called her. God knows our names, too. We can live as people of faith because God has called each of us by name. This means we don't have to be defined by what the world calls us. Those names that you have been called, the ones that hurt, that's not who you are. Names like worthless or shameful or bad or ugly or dirty or stupid or sick or not enough. Names like friendless or unlovable or failure. Names that describe us as only what has happened to us. Names that fill us with shame or anxiety or fear. Names that are so harmful that we don't dare say them out loud. None of those names are who you are. None of those names are how God sees you. God calls you by name. God calls you beloved. God calls you child. God calls you loved and worthy and enough. Faith is coming to see ourselves as God already sees us. These people who are listed in Hebrews as the great heroes of our faith, they aren't there just because they managed to do some stuff for God. They're there because they lived into who God had already declared them to be. God never saw Rahab as an impoverished prostitute. God saw her as his child, called to be brave and courageous against power, called to be loyal to her family, and called to follow God and be a part of God's people forever. By faith, Rahab lived into who God had created her to be. By faith, Rahab overcame the names that the world called her. By faith, Rahab lived into her identity as a child of God. So by faith, come to see yourself as God already sees you. By faith, trust that God knows your name. By faith, live into who God created you to be. By faith, overcome the names that the world calls you. By faith, live into your identity as a child of God. When we hear God call our name, we can follow where God is leading. When we trust we are actually defined by who we are in Christ, we can start moving into who God is calling us to be. Listen then to God call your name. Hear God call you beloved and child. Let go of the names that others call you. Those don't define you. God defines you, and God knows your name. In closing, I want to share with you these words from a poet, Jan Richardson, as a reminder that we live by faith because God knows our name. This is called Beloved is Where We Begin. If you would enter into the wilderness, do not begin without a blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are. Beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. That is what this journey is for. I cannot promise that this blessing will free you from danger, from fear, from hunger or thirst, from the scorching of the sun or the fall of the night. But I can tell you that on this path, there will be help. I can tell you that on this way, there will be rest. I can tell you that you will know the strange graces that come to our aid only on a road such as this, that fly to meet us, bearing comfort and strength, that come alongside of us for no other cause than to lean themselves towards our ear and with their curious insistence whisper our name, Beloved, Beloved, Beloved. Amen.